you can go ahead and be seated. You can keep standing if you want to. We're gonna press in. I'm gonna teach for a bit, and then we'll press in again. Okay. Man, I feel a tangible anointing, a presence in this room, and I'm very excited. You can do whatever you want, whatever you feel. She can hear angels singing, so that's good. That's a good sign. Oh, Lord. Are you ready? You ready? I'm ready. I'm ready. Feels like, just feels holy in here. I don't know how to describe it. It just feels holy. Well, if you have a Bible, get it out. If you got it on your phone, get it out. Go to Exodus 30. I'm going to beat you over the head with the law this morning. Oh, at least I didn't say Leviticus, right? Okay. Lamentations is pretty rough. So I have a couple books here. This one is the white one. Well, they're both white. This is called Vacated Gates, and it's about the power of praise. And it comes from a moment where the Lord showed me. He said, a life that is lacking in praise will be lacking in worship. And when we learn the power of praise, worship is the most natural response in the world. When we learn how to praise for what he does, for his testimonies, his breakthroughs, what that does is that actually takes us into a place of worship where we begin to behold who he is. Because he does what he does because of who he is. And so praise bursts the prophetic. Praise breaks chains. There's so many things that the Bible actually makes a lot of noise about praise. And so this is from a series of time where I was seeking the Lord, like, what does it really mean to praise? And that's what that one's about. And then this is the newest one. It's called Access to His Supply. God is abundant. He has a never-ending supply. The flow is never blocked on his end. He is never lacking. He never wakes up one morning and says, well, we're at 47% this morning. We better go back to the storehouse and refill, right? His supply is abundant. And many times we believe that his supply is abundant for other people or for other situations. But a lot of times we stop ourselves from tapping into the supply. And the reason why is the voice of condemnation. The voice of condemnation says you are not qualified to receive while everyone else is. The voice of condemnation stops us from receiving that supply. And what it does is that whenever we stop receiving supply from him, we begin to accuse him of not supplying when really it's on our end. The voice of condemnation will stop that flow in your life when you adopt it, when you grab a hold of it, when you, like Robert was talking about last night, that self-pity being the super glue that binds you to your problems. And so God wants to freely give. There's actually a verse where he says he's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. That is really potent. And that ought to be something we attach our faith to. And so there is no reason to not experience his abundance every single day. The reason we don't is the voice of condemnation. So it deals with that. They're back in the book thing. I write very conversationally. It's not technically that proficient. It's not going to be a New York Times bestseller or anything like that. It's reading as if I was sitting there talking to you about it. Okay. All of the proceeds from these are going to bless, Robert and Abhilasha. So if you get one, just know that that's where it's going. I write in order to give. That's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. So let's go to the word. And, I'm so pleased with how worship and that time that we just had went, because it'd be really awkward if I went to talk about the anointing and there wasn't an anointing present. Oh, there's nothing worse There's nothing worse, okay? So I'm going to attempt to bring you some clarity. I'm going to attempt to bring you some understanding on something that's really 100% supernatural. It's something that while there is explanation in the Bible, at some point you have to experience it. And that's the anointing. Now, we could probably do this for like 8-10 hours worth of, there's so much, but I'm going to try to combine all of it into like less than an hour. So we're actually going to pray for a supernatural time stoppage, because I feel like there's so much important stuff here. I can tell you this, we need a fresh anointing. In fact, every day you need a fresh anointing. And there are some camps that are so anti-anointing, and then there are some camps that are anointing crazy, like passing them out like t-shirts at a ball game kind of thing. Somewhere in the middle is the truth. There's Psalm 23, David said, "You anoint my head with oil." And then in Psalm 92, he said, "You anoint my head with fresh oil." And you know what that tells me? That tells me it's more than just a one-time experience. And sometimes, you know, some people walk in a specific anointing for a specific purpose, and it's like a continual thing. And then sometimes the anointing will come on you for a specific task in a moment. Like, how many of you, you're not necessarily prophetic, but there's been a moment where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you know at that moment, there's an unction inside of me, I have to prophesy, right? Like, I've experienced that before. I am the first to tell you, I am not a prophet. I don't try to be a prophet. I'm not going to try to be a prophet, but there are moments where the Spirit of God will come on me, and I know in that moment, it's time to prophesy. And so I release it because I'm like, the anointing on you is for a reason. It's for a purpose, okay? And so not only do we need it in these moments, but you need a fresh anointing. And that's one of the ways that we grow an anointing in our life, is to get a fresh experience every day with the Holy Spirit. So I want to take you to Exodus 30. How many of you know what the principle of first mention is? Yeah? So generally, around the time something is first mentioned in the word, that's generally where you can see its richest context. It's kind of like what sets the context for that idea in the rest of scripture. Now, I'm not saying that's a hard and fast rule, but many times there is a depth to the first mention of an idea that actually helps paint what you see throughout the rest of scripture. There are a lot of things in scripture where you will see a beginning, right? And you'll watch a thread go all the way through scripture, right? But that first time it's mentioned is kind of like the groundwork, and it paints the picture for the rest of the word. And Exodus is the first time that the concept of anointing is really talked about. First time, I believe, is actually Exodus 25. We're going to go to Exodus 30, okay? And if you don't get any other point from today, this is the one I want you to walk away with. Okay, so Exodus 30, verse 22. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil.'" Do you think there he's trying to make a point there already? Twice he said, it should be holy. There should be a holy anointing oil. "With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and the laver and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy." Is there a point here? I'm just like, I don't know. Where is it at? I can't find it. Do you notice that every single instrument in the tabernacle was to be anointed? Every single instrument was to be anointed. "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. it shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman shall be cut off from his people. I know Pastor Randy can identify with this. When you sign up for any sort of ministry site whatsoever, you get resources all the time. My email inbox is full of resources that are the seven ways to get people to give more. The seven ways to light your children's ministry on fire. The 10 ways to present giving without seeming like you're trying to take money from people. You know, like there's all these formulas. And what we tend to do in the Western church is we tend to build a whole bunch of programs and then say, all right, God bless it. Here's what God was communicating right from the beginning with the anointing oil. There is no substitute for it. And he said, don't make anything like it. And what we do is we try to get all the right ingredients of, okay, it's two parts feeding the homeless, it's two parts children's ministry, it's two parts benevolence, and we try to get all these ingredients and we try to put it together and be like, see, that's Christianity. And the Lord is trying to communicate, there is no substitute for the anointing. You can mix every formula you want together. You can create a program that is streamlined and gets as many people in and out of the door as quick as possible. Congratulations, there is no substitute for the anointing. And God was serious about this from the beginning because he knew the type and shadow that this oil would be. And he was trying to communicate to his people from the very beginning, you will not substitute for this. It shall be holy, it shall be set apart, and it should be on all of those who minister to me. It should be on every activity that you do in this tabernacle. It should be on every utensil. Every single thing that you do should be first anointed. And so we do this backwards thing where we're like, I'm gonna get all the right programs together. Or we look at how some awesome church is doing things and we say, all right, there it is. So if you just have enough connect groups, then you'll have life at your church. Then you'll be thriving. And so we'll say, all right. And they do it in groups of 8 to 10. So we're going to do groups of 8 to 10. And then we do all the right things. And then we're like, okay, where's the breakthrough? Not understanding that we don't build programs for God to fill. We build around what God's already doing. There is no substitute for the anointing. There is no substitute. I do not understand ministering in any way, shape, or form without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't get it. I mean, I've experienced it before, and it'll wear you out because you were never meant to minister without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you can have all the right programs, say all the right words. When I was a young preacher, I was like, I got to preach once a month at youth group. And I'm like, this is my one shot a month. And if I mess it up this month, I may not get on next month. So I would sweat over, Lord, what do you want me to say? What is the, and then I'm like, here's the punchline. This is where it's going to be. And that's where they're going to go. Yes, Jesus. And they're going to, and I would go and I would just like have it all cooked up just right. And then one of the things that I would share in the time that would be something that was just genuine in my time with the Lord, people would be like, yeah, that's it. And then I'd go for the punchline and they'd be like, okay. And after a few years of doing this, I kind of realized like, it doesn't really matter necessarily what I cook up. It matters what you say, but what's most important is that when I go up to release the word, that the anointing is released. Because if you've ministered in any way, shape, or form under the anointing, you know that if it's really flowing, I could get up here and just say, be peanut butter, and people will get healed. I'm telling you, because there's an anointing that is present that is so much bigger than whoever is the one delivering the word. It's so much bigger, and God intends for it to be that way. And we get confused in the church with the difference between gifting and anointing. It's important that you are gifted. It's important that you understand the gifts that God has for you, but a lot of the body of Christ has a hard time discerning the difference between gifting and anointing. And so people that aren't necessarily anointed but are insanely gifted, we follow them, and then when they go into error, we actually follow them into error because we're not discerning what the anointing is. And how many of you have seen people in the body of Christ over and over and over again that are so gifted that they put out CDs or they put out teachings, they put out, and they have these mass followings of people because their gifting is so attractive that people flock to it, and then they go into error and people don't even realize that they've gone into error because they don't discern the anointing, they only discern the gifting, and before you know it, they lead a lot of people down a path that is not godly. I see it over and over again in the body of Christ. And not to name call or anything, you know who Rob Bell is? He's one of the most gifted orators, one of the most gifted preachers I have ever seen in my life. And he started off well, and he amassed this following where arenas would be filled with people because he was so gifted at delivering the word. And guess what? He is literally preaching absolute heresy at this moment. And there are still people that are blindly following what he's teaching because there's not the anointing inside them that will tell them that is not truth, but they're following a gifting and confusing it with the blessing of God. See, the problem is that the gift and callings of God, they're irrevocable. So you can actually be in a level of deception and still walk in a gift. You can. There are people right now that are not even believers that God has gifted to do particular things. They may be a songwriter or something in the world, and their gift draws people. And what God meant for their gift to be a blessing to the world, like they lead people astray because people are drawn to their gift. And we have to, as the body of Christ, be anointed by the Spirit of God so that when gifted people get up and lead and they go astray, we can know that is not my Jesus. That is not my Holy Spirit. And because we have the anointing within us, we understand what truth is. There is no substitute for the anointing. There is no substitute for the anointing. See, the thing is, non-believers feed the poor. Non-believers, listen, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that because it's obviously scriptural. But what I'm saying is everything that we do in church, community, having outings together, doing stuff with kids, any activity that we do, technically it's available somewhere in the world. The thing that separates the body from the world, the difference is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is the difference. Do you know there are churches now that are like the church of, it's not necessarily atheism, but it's like the church of no God, where people do all the same activities that we do. They just get together and they just sing happy kumbaya kind of songs. They do every single activity that we do. Every single activity. Well, maybe not us, because we do pray for the sick and we cast out demons and things like that. But I'm talking about just the normal activities of church. They do everything that we do without the acknowledgement of the presence of God, without the acknowledgement of God. Everything that we do program-wise is available somewhere else in the world. The only thing that they cannot get anywhere else is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, the anointing will break things that years of counseling won't help. And I love counselors. My wife counsels. My mom counsels. Counseling is important. But there are certain things. I have seen people that have been counseled for years and cannot get a breakthrough. And in a moment's notice, when the anointing is present, things that have been hanging on for 30 years will just break in a moment, because there's this thing that Isaiah 10 calls the anointing that breaks the yoke. Right? It actually says in the NASB, and the yoke is broken because of fatness. Fatness. It's another word. It's the same root word. It's anointing, right? But yeah, fatness. Yeah. we have to understand that ministry is not just giving the right information from the Bible. I have zero desire in just getting up here and giving you the correct information. I do believe it's important to be correct and precise, but ministry is more than just giving you the right information. It's releasing the anointing. Acts 10:38 says, "And you know, Jesus, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him." It's important to know, and actually Robert touched on this last night, the only kind of people that were anointed in the Old Testament, there was three types: prophets, priests, and kings. They were the ones that got anointed. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people for a specific task. Right? He would come on somebody for a specific task. And so there would be almost like an operational resting of the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And how many of you know Saul was actually anointed to be king? He was anointed by God in order to be the king. And there was a moment when David was anointed. And you know what happened to Saul? The anointing left him. And he was no longer in his right mind. The Holy Spirit was much more selective in the Old Testament about who he rested on, because he rests on specific people for specific tasks. And one of my favorite stories is when David is playing the harp before Saul, and Saul is, he's fully possessed, man. Like he's got something wrong with him. And David, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, plays the harp, and it says that Saul became in his right mind. Boy, you think that when we are worshiping, it doesn't matter? Man, that pad that Deanne put on, that was anointed. That was prophesying to us. And I'm telling you, when the anointing comes on an individual for a task, there is that breaker anointing that is present. And man, there is no substitute for that. Because Acts 2, here's where the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament happens when it comes to the Spirit. Now, I do believe the Holy Spirit still rests on people in the New Covenant, and we'll get into that. But Acts 2 says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." All flesh. That means you don't have to be some special Old Testament prophet to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," and that doesn't mean everyone but you. You're not that special, I promise. Go to 1 John 2. I want to define some things for you because I think it's helpful to understand this nuanced difference. Now, some of this is going to seem like semantics, but there is an important distinction, and one's not greater than the other or anything like that. But I feel like this is an important thing for us to understand as far as how we operate with the Holy Spirit. And I know we're going to, I feel like I just want to lay some groundwork because we're going to go even deeper into this over tonight and tomorrow. So 1 John 2 verse 20 says, "But you," can you say, "but you"? "But you," this is you. It's talking about you. "You have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know." Some versions say, "and you know all things." That's really loaded. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. but his anointing teaches you about all things. I think all actually means all there. If you look in the original language, that all, it actually does mean all. So weird. And is true and is not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you abide in him. So first, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the anointing that is within you. Okay? There is an anointing when you receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive him in your being at the moment of salvation, how many of you know you don't get a rice cake Holy Spirit? You get the full, meaty, wonderful Holy Spirit. You don't get a junior version, right? We just had last night one of our youngest people here got filled with the Holy Spirit. Got the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoken her prayer language, and I just like, man, we can just go home now. Like, it's, thank you, Jesus, right? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in you and confers and has intimacy with your spirit. And so within you, you have an anointing. And that's what John is talking about here. He's saying you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And the point of that anointing within you is to have in some of your versions, it says unction, doesn't it? So that the point of the anointing within you is that you have an unction within you, that unction within you that says, I know the truth. The unction within you that you wake up in the morning and there's something that you feel welling up inside of it. You know, I'm going to believe God today. There's an unction within you where you go, I'm going to expect goodness from God today. There's an unction within you that when you hear false teaching, you go, I know that this is not of God, because something within me, there's an unction within me that rises up and says, that is not holy. And so there's an unction within you that's meant to teach you all things. There's an anointing within you. And it even says you have no need for anyone to teach you. And so you're like, well then why are you teaching me? Realistically, our job here, when we're sharing the truth, is to confirm what you're already hearing in the secret place. Yes, we can teach you new things. Yes, we can teach you, but we're not a need. We're a gift. See, because you could go live on a desert island filled with the Holy Spirit and you could still experience life in godliness. I'm not saying that you should, and you would be missing out on part of stuff because there's part of the body of Christ you can only get in the body of Christ. But what I'm saying is that you could be led into all truth by the Holy Spirit inside of you and have no need for anyone to teach you. So that releases you from following a man or a woman so blindly, right? From going, how many of you have heard this? I only listen to so-and-so's teaching. I can tell you, you're already deceived. I don't care how good their teaching is, you're deceived. So there's an anointing within you, and it is for you. It's the power within you for you to live this Christian life in a victorious way. I want to read it, this verse to you in the Passion Translation. It says, the wonderful anointing, this is verse 27, the wonderful anointing you have received from God is so much greater than their deception and now lives in you. There's no need for anyone to keep teaching you. His anointing teaches you all that you need to know, for it will lead you into truth, not a counterfeit. So just as the anointing has taught you, remain in him. The context of this passage that is so incredibly important that John was addressing is the idea of the Antichrist. Did you notice he was talking about this in the context of the Antichrist? He's saying, listen, many Antichrists are coming and they're coming to deceive you. Their job, their goal is to deceive you, and they deny that Jesus is the Christ. What does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. There are antichrists coming to deceive you. There is an antichrist spirit that's coming, and it rejects the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ is the anointed one. If you look at the original language for anointing, there's chrisma, there's Christo, and there's Christ, because Christ means the anointed one. And so when I read this passage, I don't know how you come to any other conclusion except the answer for deception is the anointing. The answer to deception is anointing. So what does that say about camps that are anti-anointing? Christ is the anointed one. Listen, I'm not necessarily calling anybody out. I'm just saying, be aware. This is Book of First Opinions right here, my opinion, okay? Have you ever read the story about, or the Jesus teaching about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If you read that in context, okay? Now, do whatever you will with it. But if you read it in context, it seems to be less about just going, I reject the Holy Spirit. It seems to be less about that, because what he is talking about and what he's addressing is when the Pharisees were trying to attach the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of the devil. Appropriating the true work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. It's calling a holy thing profane. We have in our nation a conference every single year called Strange Fire. And it is dedicated to tearing down us, the people that believe in the anointing and the power of God. I'm dead serious. But I don't know about you, but when I see antichrist and Christ means anointed one, it seems like it's anti-anointing. I don't know. Maybe I'm just trying to use too much common sense, but so from what I've read in the Bible, I've read it. It's good. There are a couple safeguards against deception. Like, that's blatantly stated. One of them is the anointing, and one of them is the encouragement of the body of Christ. Hebrews talks about the encouragement of the body of Christ that actually will keep you from deception. So that desert island example, I'm not encouraging that. I'm saying if you happen to get trapped on a desert island, you'd still be able to go into all truth. But there is a safeguard of the body of Christ where you are around other anointed people. And as we gather together, we keep each other grounded in the truth. Now, I am not saying if you are anointed, you are completely immune to deception. What I am saying is when you get familiar with the oil, the way the oil smells, you'll know what it's like when it doesn't smell like that. When you get familiar with the fragrance of how the Holy Spirit moves, you know what it's like when it's not Him. The more familiar I get with that anointing within me, the easier it is to smell when something smells off. In the same way Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and a stranger's voice, they won't follow. It's not because they're actively trying to not follow a stranger's voice. It's because they're following His. And because they follow His, this becomes so much more discernible because they know it's not like what this sounds like. There's a fragrance to it. There's an aroma to it. There's an anointing to it. And if I don't operate in the anointing of the Spirit, deception is so easy to fall into. And so God has deposited the Holy Spirit within you. He has deposited an anointing within you that leads you into all truth, that you would be victorious from the inside out, because truth not only gets told to you, but it springs forth from you as an unction. Okay, so now we're going to go to Luke 4, because we're going to talk about the anointing on you. After all, this conference is called Upon Us, and so I feel obligated to tell you about the anointing that's upon you. I'm just kidding, I'm more excited than anything. So if you go to Luke 4, verse 14. Now, I don't want to insinuate that, you know, the anointing in you and the anointing upon you is a different spirit, okay? It's the same spirit, different function. Does that make sense? Just like all the gifts have a different function, same spirit, right? Some of you have different graces on your life, same source, same spirit. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit within you operates for a specific purpose, whereas the Holy Spirit on you operates for a different purpose. Same spirit, different function. Okay? Think of it like this. Tabby and I are married. We're husband and wife. So, we function as a husband and wife in a certain way. But we are also we minister together and we function differently than we function in our, you know, intimate alone time, right? Same person, different function, different relationship, still the same person, okay? If you stumble over that example, just forget I ever said it, okay? But few people will have an issue with you saying, yes, you have an anointing within you, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's not necessarily where the rub is. It's pretty much widely accepted in the body of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you at the time of conversion. That's what happens. Where the rub is that we believe that by the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually comes and rests upon us. Sorry, that was way too easy for that. That is where the controversy is. That is where the rub is. Jesus had done no miracle until the Holy Spirit came and rested on him. The Holy Spirit came and rested on him. If he needed the Holy Spirit, because you know he had the Holy Spirit within him the whole time, just even when he's in the belly. You know, like he goes and meets John, the bellies are close together and they're leaping in the, because the Spirit was jumping. You know, Jesus had the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, as it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness, he got baptized. He got baptized just like we get baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came and rested on him. And then miracles started happening like crazy. I would imagine if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit resting on him, I might need the Holy Spirit resting on me. See, because Jesus didn't come to show, like, he laid aside his majesty, and he didn't come to show how awesome he could really be if he just came in human form. He came to show us our example, as in it would be ridiculous for him to show an example that we couldn't possibly walk into. So he laid aside his majesty and he came as a man and got filled with the Holy Spirit and demonstrated where the book of John says that he did so many good works and miracles that all the libraries in the world wouldn't be able to hold it. And then in 3.5 years, by the way, and then he goes, tag, you're it. And then he has the audacity to say, you're going to do actually greater things than me. What the heck? You filled every library past that point in the world in 3.5 years. And I'm sitting here like, well, I don't know if God wants to use me. He's like, no, I don't really necessarily want to use you. I want to make you brand new. I want you to die. And then I want to raise you from the dead. I want to put my spirit on you. And I want to move through you in a measure that you won't even be able to explain. So Luke 4, I guess we should probably go into the passage. Luke 4 verse 14 says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Robert used this verse last night. I was like, hey, we're going to that tomorrow. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and it was, as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Then, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Yes. Huh. You got to see that there's an operation here. First of all, you notice that most of the operation here is like, I came to proclaim, to preach. Remember, I talked about that unction. Not only do you have an unction in you, sometimes you have an unction that will come upon you, right? And if you notice, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for. It doesn't say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me so I can have peace. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me so I can go to bed at night and rest easy. Because the Lord is in you for you. He's on you for the people around you. And so the Lord right here is trying to, he's trying to show us the Spirit comes on you because there's work to do around you. I don't know if this is anybody else's experience, but I mean, I have times in the presence with God where the anointing is strong and I feel his presence and it's amazing. But I've noticed many times when I go to actually release, like you pray for the sick or something like that, sometimes that anointing is stronger. It feels stronger. Do you know why? Because it's not just for you. And the problem is whenever I've seen this so many times, people get their first taste of what it feels like to have the Lord upon you, to flow through you, to use you in ministry, but they don't have that inner unction. They're not fostering that inner unction. They're not developing that character and knowing they're a son and daughter of God. Like Robert was talking about last night, they're not established in their identity, and they actually get addicted to the feeling of what it means for him to flow through them. And before you know it, they're burnt out because they don't have that unction within them. I mean, they may have it, but they're not listening. And you burn out so quick that way. And it's hard not to do because there is a, it's like an addicting feeling. When you really feel the power come on you for a purpose, you're like, I want that again. But here's the thing. He wants to anoint you. He wants to be on you. He also wants to be in you. He wants relationship and intimacy with you. He wants you to experience that same pleasure in the secret place where no one will ever know. I was in Oklahoma. We were teaching on treasure hunting, which is just power evangelism, as John Wimber used to call it, power evangelism. We were just teaching on how to receive from God for the people out in the streets, how to pray for them, and just giving a basic training. And so I was training people on, when you're praying, we're not going to walk up to these people and go, oh God, please heal them. If it be thy will, Lord, you know their address, right? You ever heard that one? The Lord knows my address. Drives me crazy. Yeah, of course he does. He also knows how many hairs are on your head. Who cares, right? Except for Randy. It's an easy number, though. I don't have room to talk. But I was training them. I was training them in, hey, listen, we're not going to sit there and beg God to heal somebody. We're going to walk up. We're going to talk to them. And when we get the opportunity, we're actually going to speak to the pain. We're actually going to speak. We're going to command. And then I was demonstrating. I said, and we're going to tell it to go in Jesus' name. And I'm just demonstrating. I wasn't praying for anybody. When I did this, this guy in the front seat literally flew back. Whoa, like that, into a chair. And he had had a leg problem that he had not been able to get breakthrough for years. And in that moment, completely healed. And I'm thinking, okay, there's no way I did something special there. I wasn't looking. I wasn't trying. I wasn't doing anything special. I'm saying, this is how we're going to pray for people. And in that moment, guess what that is? That's the anointing. And I'm so thankful for the anointing because it goes so much farther than your little cleverness can go. And so I have no qualms about understanding, like, if there's not an unction within me, I don't want to come up here and do this. Because if you leave with more of me, you're going to be sorely disappointed, right? I want that anointing. Acts 1:8 says, okay, the anointing, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? Here's the thing. The anointing upon you, that measure can fluctuate. I don't want to insinuate that God's like, if you're being a bad little boy, no anointing for you, right? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the anointing upon you grows as you spend time with the anointed one. And I don't spend time with the anointed one in order to be anointed. I spend time with the anointed one because I enjoy his presence. And as a byproduct of that, I actually get that same anointing on me. Okay? I promise, do not do this. Do not go to him in order to minister. Don't do it. Don't. Go to him because you enjoy his presence. I promise you, then when you go to minister, there will be something available. Yeah, that's right. So let's just make this distinction real quick, okay? So it says the anointing within you leads you into all truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. So the anointing within you is to set you free. It's to bring freedom to you. Now, the anointing upon you, like Jesus said, the anointing is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And all of these phrases are about freedom. So the anointing within you is for you to be free. The anointing upon you is for those around you to be free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's not one or the other. It's both. The Lord wants to set you free from the inside out. He wants his anointing to lead you into all truth, but he also wants to rest upon you so that you can be the answer to the starving, love-starved, hungry world around you who needs freedom and doesn't know where to get it. And so they medicate themselves. And so they go to all different sources. And the Lord wants to come upon you because he wants to bring freedom through you. I want to talk about one more concept because this is where it gets really juicy. There is such thing as a corporate anointing. And anybody that's experienced a corporate anointing, you just want more of it. I'm telling you, there is something about not only when the body or when the Spirit of God rests on an individual, but when he rests on a body of believers. Now, believe me, we need a lot of anointed individuals. I'm cool with that. But I feel like it's not necessarily that there's like a trade-off or anything, but I just feel like just one step above that is when the presence of God rests on a body of believers. And that's why I wanted to go here, because I am just praying and praying and praying, Lord, increase the anointing that rests on this body. The awesome thing about when the anointing rests on a body is that no one person can get the glory. And when you minister, when there's a corporate anointing, you can feel the difference. You can feel, because when there's an anointing on the body, the ministry is so much easier. Sometimes it feels like you're trying to plow through concrete. When you're believing for something and everyone else is kind of like, uh-huh. You feel like you're plowing through concrete. When the corporate anointing is present, I'm telling you, man, so much can get broken. And that is what I'm praying for, an increase on this body, that no one man could get the credit. No one woman could get the credit. Psalm 133 says, how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like oil coming down from the head of Aaron. And it talks about going into the beard. And it says, and there the Lord commands a blessing. It doesn't say he's like, there's now a blessing available to you. He commands a blessing. I don't know about you, but when I read Psalm 133, I think that is the corporate anointing. The corporate anointing is more than just, I love having prayer lines for people. I love praying for individuals. And I think it's important. And we continue. I mean, it's going to be awesome. But there's such thing as a corporate anointing where people get healed before they even walk in the doors. And they go, what just happened? And it's like, well, let me explain. You know, I love ministering to people, but it's so much more fun when Jesus just steps in and does it himself. Luke 5 says, and the power was present to perform healing. And all that were there were healed. We're talking like a big crowd. Listen, anywhere Jesus went, the power was present to perform healing because he was the healer, right? So the Bible's making a distinction for a reason, because it's saying there was something on it. There was something happening corporately that was bigger than any one man. There was a power present to perform healing. There was a corporate anointing present where, can you imagine if Jesus went to every single individual and was like, spent 30 minutes with each one of them? Like, they would never get home. And so there's a time where the Holy Spirit just takes over and you can just say, all right, anyone with this, receive your miracle, and it's over. And I'm telling you, I've experienced it, and that's what I want to press into as a body. We were in Brazil back in 2016, and we went in these little churches, like garages, and you know, God was amazing. He's faithful. And we thought that's what we were doing the whole time. And then they scheduled us at one point to go to this church. And we went to this church that was literally 5,000 people. Like, you could not see the back, like all the people in the back. You didn't know there were humans like there. That's how far back the sanctuary was. And we were like, oh, okay. Because we'd been in like this little orphanage the day before. And then we're like, okay, this is, this is going to happen, I guess. And, preached this message about the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus and the difference and the grace that they received, and just kind of just a simple message, because what we learned is that they would have these services where the pastor would just all of a sudden get inspired and say, all right, everyone run up now, run up to the altar and you'll get healed. And they had some measure of breakthrough, and the Lord instructed me. He said, I want you to tell them to stay right where they are. No one pray for them, and just pray and then have them check. So I checked, and we're talking legitimately hundreds of people were healed instantly by the presence of God, and not a single soul prayed for them. I don't know about you guys. I'm really hungry for that. Because no one could walk away and say, well, I got that person set free. Right? It's yucky. It's yucky when people operate in the gift of the anointing and think that they had something to do with it. Like, think that there's something special. If you really experience the anointing, you don't want to take credit for it. Because you realize how holy it is, and you go, that's not for me to touch. It's for me to receive. And it couldn't have been me. I'm not that clever. Okay? The church is called the body of Christ. What is Christ? The anointed one. So what does that mean? If the body is truly going to be the body, it needs to be the embodiment of the anointing. The embodiment of the anointing of Christ. So we as a body, it's not just individuals. We as a body are to fill up, to be an embodiment of the anointing of Jesus. And listen, he was given the Spirit without measure. And when we come together and we embody his anointing, I'm telling you, he will give us the Spirit without measure. I want to give you some practical tips, just some practical tips for experiencing the anointing, okay? This is where I'm going to get uber practical. I don't normally do lists and things like this. It's hard for me to do, like, you know, the 10 keys to this or something like that. This is just some practical advice, okay? To experience the anointing, one of the things you can do, submit to an anointed ministry. I'm serious. Like, I like what's on them. Right? Like, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying you need to pick and choose and have like your superheroes or anything. What I'm saying is, when you submit under the covering of an anointed ministry, it tends to just rub off on you. I know a few anointed people in this room. I feel like we're in a pretty good place. So the second is, develop an honest prayer life. Like, in the secret place. Like, where no one will ever know about it. How else will there be an unction from within if I don't go into the secret place and hear and see things from him that only he could tell me? How else will I have an unction within me, right? Yeah, honest prayer life, right? Be authentic before him. Authenticity before God will translate into authenticity before man, okay? So get a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. Not just special occasions when we pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like, oh, we can have the Spirit tonight. I'm telling you, every morning when you wake up, good morning, Holy Spirit, right? Just went all Benny Hinn on you. Sorry about that. Learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Here's what I mean. Whenever the Holy Spirit says to you, go pray for that person, yield. Don't resist. The more you yield, the more you have opportunities to yield. I don't know how what other way to put it. The more I demonstrate a yieldedness, this is not a works thing. I want to make it abundantly clear. This is not a works thing. I'm saying when he prompts, yield. Exactly. Obedience. I feel like Randy might have just talked about that. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which means, like I was talking about earlier, I am not using him in order to minister. Okay? This is not mine. I'm going to share it with you. Something that Bill Johnson says on a regular basis. He says, listen, you don't want to be professionals at intimacy. Do you know what they call professionals at intimacy? Prostitutes. So you do not want to prostitute the presence in order to serve your own good. I get alone with him and I have fellowship with him just because we enjoy each other. Just because I want fellowship with him, because the sweetness of the fellowship with him. That's it. Just because I enjoy him. And from that place, that's where I minister. Okay? And last but not least, be consistent. Continually come before him. Be consistent. Remember, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Don't be consistent by your striving and by your effort. Be consistent by the unction of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Just a little tip. Every night before I go to bed, I actually pray, wake me up in the morning ready to receive from you. I do. I pray at night, and I'm telling you, there's a difference when I wake up in the morning. Okay? Sometimes the older I get, there's like a tension here, because sometimes the older I get, the easier it is to rely on the anointing, because the more I realize I don't know anything. But also sometimes it's harder the older I get, because the more I know the activities, right? I know the activities, and technically with my mind, I can go, we can put together a nice little service just with our own understanding. And so it is a constant thing to lay before the Lord. I have to lay over and over and over again, God, this is about you, your presence, your anointing. I could put together something real nice for people, but it won't change anyone. I need the anointing that proclaims liberty to captives. I need the anointing that restores sight to the blind. This is not about how clever you or I can be. It's not about your cleverness. It's about the anointing. So here's what I want to do. Can we do that? Can we do some keys? It's like, what is the word I'm looking for? Piano. Here's what I want to do. I want us to just take a moment and just receive from him. Just out of his pleasure. Okay? This is not in order to do anything. I'm not going to have you pray for anybody. I'm not going to have you, you know, flow in the gifts or anything like that. I just believe in this moment that we are going to experience that what that Psalm 92 says. You anoint my head with fresh oil. You can stand if you want. You can lay prostrate if you want. You can be on your knees if you want. You can sit if you want. Whatever it is, wherever it gets you in a posture of reception, I believe right now that there is going to be a tangible expression of the presence of God.